All right, let's get sat down. My visiting church family, my visiting-ish, my talking, rambling. I tell you, it's just got to be a Baptist thing. Just love to talk, love to eat. We don't love to talk and eat, but we like to do both. All right. I think we should make a rule for, like, I don't know, man. We've got to get people here maybe at 1:45. I don't know. All right. Well, I am going to, I know we got some people still on the way, so I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll get started, and people who are late can just deal with it. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the weather and just the way that you have blessed us here this morning or this afternoon now as we come together and seek to just worship you in so many different ways on your day. We love you and we just ask that you would please bless this time of teaching and that you would bless the rest of our afternoon together as we seek to worship you corporately. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. I mean, afternoon, right? Yeah. All right. So, who thinks this is strange? All right. Everybody thinks it's normal. I think it's strange. All right. Well, we are here. Welcome to 2014. Welcome to first Sunday school class. We finally are having Sunday school. It's taken a little while, but we're finally having Sunday school. And I'm really excited. I'm really, really excited for this time. We're going to try to make sure that every week we get this entire time done, about 45 minutes. So be on time. All right, no more condemnation. I want to take a few minutes and just explain what we're going to be doing with this Sunday school time every week. There's going to be really three major differences between what we do during confession class, 16 and 9 time, and during our normal worship service Sunday preaching. The first one is that it's not going to be expositional, like we're walking through books of the Bible like we normally do. It'll be topical. I'm going to walk our way through the 1689 London Baptist Confession. We're not actually going to even open up the confession this week. Hopefully, we ordered confession booklets for everybody. So hopefully those will be here by next week. They were supposed to be here this week, and they aren't. So we'll see what happens. But we ordered confession books for everybody, every family to be able to have. So we'll be able to have those next week when we actually dive into the confession. But I guess in a way we will be kind of expositionally going through the confession because we're going to take each paragraph and kind of break it down or a few paragraphs at a time and break it down. We really want to make sure that we communicate everything well. The second thing that's going to be different between this and normal Sunday preaching is that it's not just us elders who are going to be doing the teaching. We've actually got quite a few different teachers lined up to be presenting this material. And so we're really excited about having different teachers to present the material and be able to have other people. Romans 15, verse 14 says that Paul was confident in the Roman church that they were able to instruct one another. And that's something I pray God would give us in our church, that Paul could look down or God could look down and say, I'm confident that Hope Baptist Church is able to instruct one another amongst ourselves. And so having other teachers is an excellent place to start with that. And then lastly, the format just generally is going to be a lot different. Obviously, we're not singing songs. We're not having family confession time. One of the things we're going to be doing, not this week, but starting next week, is actually only teaching for about 30 to 35 minutes. Hopefully, most of our teachers are long-winded, so we'll see how that goes. But we'll hopefully be teaching for only about 30 to 35 minutes. And then we're going to use the remaining time that we have for Q&A, for open Q&A. This means that anyone who's a member is going to have the opportunity to ask questions to the teacher. We'll probably do like a panel of teachers for that week. And you'll be able to get clarification and further info on anything that we've taught about or anything we've left out right there on the spot. And again, that's another thing that I'm really, really excited about. Don't get me wrong. I truly believe, I really do believe, that the best way to communicate truth from Scripture is through preaching. But because of the nature of topical studies, I think that this is going to be really beneficial. We aren't giving up the kind of preaching aspect, obviously. We're not sitting around in chairs, and I'm just a discussion facilitator. This is still presenting information. But we're able to allow you to be able to have questions answered as they come to you. So I'm really excited about that. So those are some of the main differences between this and any normal service that we would have. Also, expect this from us teachers. You can expect to have handouts every week from us as teachers. We're going to try to put lots of information and resources in your hands that you can go throughout the week if you have questions, and it'll provide good places to write notes as well. But we're going to have handouts every week to do simple things like define big, long words that mean long amounts of theological things. So that'll be one of the reasons that we're going to do handouts, but I think they'll be very helpful. Expect that from the teachers. That way that can make sure that they get it done. But so all of this that we're doing, this is how it's all going to change. And this class will bring to you as much as you want it to. So if you just want to sit and don't soak up anything, that's very possible. And if you want to get tons out of it, then that's very possible too. So you'll get as much as you want or can handle out of this class. If you don't have time to go into like the nuances of translation theory, that's fine. We should all desire to go deeper into God's Word, but as you've heard me say once or twice, I'd rather you spend more time figuring out the gospel. So, and for the record, every doctrine that we're going to teach is important to the gospel. And we're going to talk about how every single thing in our confession is tied to the gospel in some way, shape, or form. And I want you all to be able to see that. So I really do commend this class. Be here. Think deeply about the things that we're going to be bringing to you. You know, we all have doctrine, right? And all our doctrine informs our practice in one way or another. So the question is, do you have sound doctrine? That's what Paul talked about, is having sound doctrine, right doctrine. And that's the aim of this class, is to help you understand what sound doctrine is and then help you to see how it affects everyday life. Unfortunately enough, there's many people who don't believe that deep doctrines are important. And I just wish they could see how wrong they are. I wish that people would see how having a really, really deep understanding of something like the hypostatic union, that would go on the handout. It means Jesus being fully God and fully man at the same time. The hypostatic union, how does that affect your everyday life? Because it does, and it's really important that we understand these things. It really is. But people don't believe that. And so I'm asking all of you to just believe that it does affect you. That would be my prayer, is that you would believe something like this sentence. As a matter of fact, I might make this sentence the mantra of the confession class. I want you all to believe that right believing brings about right behaving. Right? That's what I want you to believe, is that right believing brings about right behaving. That's the goal of this time. If you believe that, even if you don't buy it right now, if you would just believe that believing that makes it happen, you don't have to necessarily believe that you've got every doctrine right or anything like that. But if you just maybe even just trust me and come to this class and dive deeply, and I really think that it will bless you. So believe that right believing will bring about right behaving. So with all that being said, we're going to use the remainder of our time, so hopefully about 30 minutes, to address just the question of why even have a confession. And we've talked about this before, but we're going to go back into it, and I'm going to offer maybe some different things than we've talked about before. And then next week we'll dive into confession. So why a confession? We've addressed this in our members' classes, but we're still going to address it here. I've got four reasons. I could probably list more, but I've got four reasons why it's important to have a confession. First reason is that all, and we've said this before, all churches are confessional, right? whether they acknowledge it or not, every church is confessional. If I tell you that I'm a married man, what have I just done? I've made a confession. And if I were to go further and maybe put a ring on my finger, what would that mean? It would mean that I've made my confession something that I publicly declare that I hold to. The circle's round, it has no end. And that's, I don't know how the rest of the poem goes. Anyway, it means that I've made a public declaration, a public confession that I hold to the fact that I'm a married man. And that's all that a formal church confession is. When we say that we hold to the 1689 London Baptist Confession, we're saying that we want to wear that ring on our finger. We don't just want to say it. We want to actually publicly declare that we believe it and hold ourselves to it insofar as it's biblical. There are lots of churches out there that say things like no creed but Christ. But to say that, as we all know, is in fact the creed then that your church holds to. You believe in not having a ring on your finger, really, is what they're saying. If I tell you that I'm a pastor at Hope Baptist Church, then unless I'm known for being a pathological liar, I've made a binding confession because you're going to believe me. And so either I'm a liar or else you're going to hold me to that confession. I've publicly declared and confessed that this is what I believe about what I do. And everything we do is confessional, and so this is true even in our churches. If you go to a church's website and it has any About Us section at all, then they're a confessional church. If you visit a church and they have someone who gets in the pulpit and declares something to be true, then they are a confessional church. So the question shouldn't really be why a confession. A valid question would be, why have a systematic, exhaustive, scripture-based confession? And that's the question I want to answer today. So, because we say that we hold to the 1689 London Baptist Confession, and we've chosen this confession because of its doctrinal, historical, and scriptural content. Now, I don't want to go into, maybe some of you are expecting this, but I don't want to go into some of the historical quality of our confession today. I'd really considered it, but I don't think I have time to do it justice. And frankly, I'm probably not qualified church history wise to really be able to lay out a great understanding of the progression of the confession from the Westminster to the 1689 to the Philadelphia and so on. So I think that we will probably try to do that at a later date. I will say this, though, our confession has been the confession of Baptists all the way back to the Protestant Reformation. And it's really important that we understand the historical aspect of the Christian faith, especially in our culture, because our culture really despises history. And that's really sad. Our culture, really, we're so individualistic that we just hate anything from the past. Matter of fact, I don't know if there's any in this room, but I know that I've heard it even from people in our church who don't think it's all that important to learn from or listen to or follow to a biblical degree people from the past. And that's a problem. It really is. And one that I hope that we could work through maybe more at length someday, because our past is important. Our past is how we get back to Jesus. So it's very, very important for us to understand the nature of history and the importance of history. But today I want to focus on two things that systematic, exhaustive, scriptural confessions do for us. One, they protect the truth. And two, they promote unity. So the first thing is that confessions protect the truth. I'm coming to hate the internet. The more that I learn about the value that God places on the local church, the more that I'm really starting to be frustrated with the internet. I'll say that again. The more that I see how important God's local churches are, the more that I get really frustrated and burnt out on the internet. Now, of course, I actually love it, and it's a great tool. I'm not saying I actually hate it, but there are some things about it that just drive me insane. And the biggest of those things is this statement that with the advent of the internet, the local church's role in teaching and training the saints has been at best vastly diminished and at worst completely usurped. That's what's happened thanks to kind of some of the crazy uses of the internet that have come out there today, that the local church's role in teaching and training the saints has been at best diminished and at worst usurped. And I would just ask you a question. I would ask this question of anybody, but especially of us here at Hope Baptist. Where do you get your doctrine? Where do you turn when you have a question regarding whether or not something is true in Scripture? And unfortunately enough, when we want teaching, chances are we probably turn to the internet. Or worse, pop culture, which we typically learn about through the internet. But, I mean, what do I mean by this? Well, even in the best scenarios, it's very common that when we have a question or an issue of belief arises, then we go to the internet to find various preachers and speakers and blogs and articles and videos that have all addressed the subject. If we want to know what to do about a rash on our baby's head, we go to the internet to all the vast amounts of mommy blogs that are out there. If we want to know what we should believe regarding Calvinism and Arminianism, we go to YouTube to find a good debate on the subject, or at least a good video where someone's taking the side that we most closely lean to. And don't get me wrong, because there are many great, many great teachers and blogs and videos and articles out there on every subject as imaginable. But I would ask, does that mean that we ought to have access to them all? Does that mean that, does the fact that there are so many opinions and points of view and beliefs available for consumption, does that really help us as a church? And I would argue, maybe we would have to actually argue this out at some point, but I would argue that although the internet is a wonderful tool, I don't want to say that it's not. I used it this morning to research some stuff, and I even emailed some stuff to some other people in our church. So it's not like I'm against the internet. But although it's a wonderful tool, both for getting parenting advice and scriptural teaching, it's really taken the place of what's supposed to be the primary means of teaching in your life. The internet has taken the place of what's supposed to be the primary means of teaching in your life, and that is the local church along with the family. But I want to focus, of course, here on the local church. God's given the local church as the primary means of furthering the gospel and making disciples, not the internet. Now, again, the internet's really a good gift from God, but it's like all good gifts, and it's been greatly abused, and there's a lot of danger in making it the source of your spiritual education. God's given us the local church with qualified elders to be the primary means of teaching and training along with our families. So what does this mean? Well, firstly, it means that there's definitely some blame to be cast on the abuse of the way that people share information on the internet. Right? There are some major problems with the way that we share information on the internet. But I want to suggest that the majority of fault lies inside local churches. That's where I would say the blame ought to be cast. Churches have failed to provide doctrinal teaching that its people need. And they've failed to be systematic and exhaustive and, most importantly, biblical in their efforts to make disciples. And so I'll just say this is something we're really trying to both avoid and maybe even correct as we've erred in our own church. We're trying to fix that. And remedy that. And we want to give you systematic teachings of good, sound doctrine so that you can know how to face the massive amount of information, the good and the bad, that arises out there on the internet or in books or no matter where you go, whether it's just coffee with friends who have differing beliefs or whatever. So, see, confessions protect doctrine because they're explicit about doctrine. When we tell people that we hold to the 1689, we're saying that this is the doctrine, though not perfectly, that we hold to and believe. We don't hold to it infallibly, but we do hold it up as generally showing forth what Paul says to Timothy accords with sound doctrine. And let's step back and think about the big picture for just a moment. Who is the author of all truth? God. And has God revealed truth to us? Yes. Well, if God has revealed truth to us, then we ought to seek to both treasure it and protect it from being mixed with error. God has given us really precious truth. He's told us who He is. He's revealed Himself to us through His Word. He's shown us how to see His handiwork in all of creation, how to rightly attribute it, how to look at those stars and say, yeah, hey, they declare the glory of God. More than that, though, God has told us how we can be right with Him, right? And He's shown us in His Word who His Son is and what the gospel is. that Jesus died so that we might live forever with God in heaven. And that's a truth that we have to prize, but also protect with all of our strength. It's only because of our belief and confession in an all-sufficient, infallible Bible that we can worship God at all, right? It's only because of our belief in and our confession in an all-sufficient, infallible Bible that we can even worship God at all. So do you see how having right doctrine is really important for worship? See, these are deeply doctrinal things. What would you do if someone said that they believed that Jesus wasn't fully divine on the cross? How would that affect us right now today? What does that mean in regards to Jesus suffering God's wrath for sin? How could a simply human person handle the wrath of God's wrath on humanity just by being human? And the answer is he couldn't. And these are important questions because there are people out there who would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I don't believe he was fully divine on the cross. I believe that he was kind of like sometimes divine and sometimes not. And whether or not what that does for us as Christians and what that does for his ability to handle God's wrath being poured out on him for humanity are things that then we would have to debate. But there are things that affect us right here today. What did Jesus do on the cross? Very early in our confession, as early as the first chapter, we're exposed to truths that are central to the gospel. And again, like I said, and there's a sense in which all truth is connected to the gospel. But in the first chapter, we have to ask, is Scripture trustworthy? That's what we're going to be asking over the next, I think, 6 weeks. We're going to spend on just chapter one of our confession. Is Scripture trustworthy? Because if there isn't, then there's no gospel, no God, and no hope for our souls. So these things are important to protect. Whether it's defining and protecting the truth of the Trinity, or of what Jesus did on the cross as atonement, or even of marriage, understanding these things are essential for us to have a right grasp on the gospel. So we have to protect those truths. And our confession is what helps us do that. Our confession holds up what is true, generally. It's not infallible. It even says that. That's the first paragraph it talks about. But our confession helps us protect the truth. And it doesn't just help us protect the truth, but it also helps us agree with one another on what the truth is. Because confessions are also important because they promote unity. So let's go back to the issue of the internet again. I'm going to get all kinds of questions afterwards on how I view the internet. I use it all the time. I spend the majority of my day in front of a computer screen on the internet. But let's go back to the issue of the internet again. It's a common cry of people who don't like to read or study deep things to say something like, well, doctrine just divides. And we all get really tired of that, right? But to a degree, it does. But I would just ask, again, which do you think is a greater source of division among the people of God? Explicit confessions of faith or Facebook? Which one's dividing the people of God more? Facebook comment threads or the 1689 confession? Which is more divisive, a local church working systematically through theological issues or the ability to go and learn 8 different views of any given point in theology in under 5 minutes on Wikipedia? Which is worse? Obviously, confessions, although they're bringing some division, aren't doing anything near the damage that kind of the uncontrolled stream of information that we have access to is. The internet's been a much greater source of division among the people of God than doctrinal clarity ever has. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for the way that God has used media to promote truth. And there's a lot of reform going on in this country and thankfully in other countries, even more so in other countries. Thanks to the internet's ability to stream the Mark Devers, John Pipers, Vody Bachums, John Owens, John Calvins all across the world. But by and large, the internet creates confusion and division among those who don't already have strong local churches to support them. So does doctrine divide? Yes, but the majority of the division that sound doctrine brings is in the form of dividing mostly those who are and aren't Christians. That's really, if we want to get down to it, we want to start dividing up local churches. You've got a lot of churches filled with false teachers, and subsequently a lot of lost people. And real doctrine would divide that, separate kind of the wheat from the tares. Because doctrine, more than it divides, brings unity. Because as we work through issues, as we think through different theological topics, we find that God will grant unity and peace to those who earnestly seek Him. I mean, there have been very few times, I'm actually not sure if there's ever been any, where if I've really sat down and worked through an issue with a brother at length, that we've still come away disagreeing. It hasn't happened. I can't think of any time in my life where I've been like, we're going to tackle this and we're going to work through it. And it may take a few weeks, it may take a few months, but we're going to work through it. At the end, we've always come out agreeing. Because, thankfully, God grants unity to His people when they pursue Him and the knowledge of Him. And that's our desire as we walk through our confession. Because of its depth and its breadth, it's going to promote unity among all of us, at least to the degree that we want, right? We might not want unity, and that's a whole different issue. But God's going to grant us unity, but we do have to actually walk through the issues if we want to arrive at being one with one another. And so that's why we're going to spend however long it takes to walk through this confession. We don't have a time limit on it. We want to walk through it, and we want to think about these things deeply and try to think about them rightly. So a confession, not just any confession, but a systematic, exhaustive, scripture-based confession is both going to protect doctrine and also promote unity among all of us here at Hope Baptist Church. And so that's why we're seeking to teach through it. But there's one more reason, and this reason is a pastoral reason. And so I'm speaking specifically as one of our elders. The reason that we have a confession that we're going to teach through it here this year in 2014 is because we desire to disciple you. That's our goal. That's what we do a lot to try to make sure that you would grow more and more in the knowledge of who God is and how to look at His Word rightly. One of our even seven things of 2014 is a greater emphasis on discipleship. And so one of the ways that we're going to do that this year is through the systematic exposition of our confession. We all need the love and value of the local church to be raised up in our minds. We need not to do away with the internet, but to give the internet or other people's opinions or all the massive amount of books out there. We need to give all that stuff its proper place. And that's not to overthrow the local church that we have here, the local body that we have here. So this year, I have a challenge. I have a challenge for you, for all of our members here. And that challenge is simply to give Hope Baptist a chance to disciple you. So what do I mean? So let this church, this is my challenge. I can't make you do this, but this is my challenge. Let the church be your first go-to when you have a question or concern or just need advice. I have some practical thoughts on ways maybe we could commit to being like the Roman church that Paul is talking about that was able to instruct one another. So here are some of the ways that I propose that we do this. So, for example, if you need practical, godly advice on a subject, ask someone from church before you go to other places. If your baby has a rash on its head, ask someone from church before you just go to the mommy blogs. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying, let's change it. If you're wanting a new sermon series to listen to or a great documentary to watch, ask someone from the church. Ask us. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask others. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that this is required. I'm simply saying that I think it'd be a really great exercise for us to commit to go to each other first. I'm actually putting together a website on the internet. I'm actually putting together a website where I'm going to post all the different videos and articles and books and sermons and podcasts and blogs that I find throughout the week. And they'll be in one place that anyone could go and have access to them. And it's kind of like developing a library of resources that Pastor Brandon would say, I approve of this. And I've talked with the other elders, and we're all going to try to figure out how to do that in some way, shape, or form. because we want to provide resources to you that are trustworthy, as opposed to you having to just go out and try to navigate the world's media for information. Again, I'm not saying you can't find things on your own. I'm not criticizing anybody here. That's not my point at all. I'm not saying that we don't want for you to bring resources to us. I'm not saying that either. I'm just saying that I'm trying to be intentional with protecting and providing spiritually for our church. That's just a challenge. Another way maybe to let the local church be your main, not only, but main discipler is through the books that we're going to read this year. I would just say unite with us and read the books that we're going to go through for men's meeting this year. And I would say, as is acceptable for each family, women and children, read through the book also. I would say that if you wanted, you could read through the book together, you know, if you had time during the week to do that. I would encourage your family to read through the books that we're providing. I don't think we're providing any books that are going to be super sensitive in the information that's being disseminated. So I think that it would be amazing to hear that this entire family is going through the men's meeting book, and then the father comes and we get to talk about it. But if you're going to read any books this year, I just commend the ones that we're picking out just as a way to let the church guide you and lead you. Another way is what? Is the fighter verses and the devos that we write. They're another great way. I would just use them. Use the tools that we're providing. They're a great way to dive deeply into Scripture in a systematic way. And they also make a pretty good family worship resource. On our website, you can have access to all of our sermons. Listen to them again, find ones that you've missed, and consume those. Because those sermons were prepared with you in mind. And that's something you won't find anywhere else, is sermons that were prepared with you guys in mind. If you're studying something, whether it's a topic or a book of the Bible, ask your pastors for resources. We don't always have something. But often we can give you a resource that would help you, and it'll be something that we approve of. You know, maybe, again, I'm not trying to say that this is how it has to be. I really want to make sure that that's clear. But maybe instead of thinking that you need to figure out everything that you want to study right now, instead, if you have to choose between something you really want to know or learn and something that the church is providing, maybe pick the church's direction. Then, as you learn, it would be enforced, encouraged, supported, not just by the elders, but by the entire church. We're all going to be discussing the same things, learning the same things, learning how to grow. Again, you don't want to discourage diversity. It's not what I'm trying to do. But I'm just saying, just give Hope Baptist a chance to disciple you this year. And then may our view of the local church be raised in each of our minds. And hopefully we could move toward being able to say that we are able to instruct one another, both because of our zeal to protect the truth and also for our desire to be united in the truth. So, why a confession? Firstly, because we can't not be confessional, right? And then also because we want to be a church that follows God with all of our heart, through loving Him and valuing Him, through our strength, by working to be unified with Him and also with each other, and then lastly through our minds, by learning, seeking, and striving to protect the precious truth, which is the only way that we can know and believe and be saved by the gospel of Jesus. So, with all that being said, I am going to pray and we will be done. And like I said, next week we will move more into the actual confession. Next week we're going to start in. We're going to dive into just paragraph one of chapter one of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. So I am excited for this. Like I said today, I just wanted to lay some groundwork for what we're going to be doing and what you all can expect and what we hope and pray is going to happen. I really do pray that 2014 would be a year that we can go back to basics. And I think one of those basics is raising the local church in our minds. And whether it's through this or Sunday mornings in Genesis or Wednesday nights in Romans or all the different various things that we provide for you, I just pray that you would make a commitment to look at these things and maybe see how they could benefit your family and yourself. So let's pray and then we will... kind of disperse and start at 3 for our worship service. Let's pray. God, we love you very much. You are very good to us, and you have given us a wonderful body here of believers. And I know that I never cease to be blessed. I was just blessed this morning through a wonderful letter. And I never cease to be blessed by our church and the way that we love each other and we work together to push each other, to hold each other accountable, to encourage each other. I've never been in a church that did that, and I'm just so thankful that you have given us that. And I just ask that in this coming year that we would see how beautiful your bride is and how beautiful this manifestation of that is, and that we would just love it and cherish it and prize it and protect it as we move through 2014. And that our confession would be one more means of unifying us with each other, and most importantly with you, and that you would just bless this time that we have every Sunday morning, every Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.